Grace, mercy, and peace are yours, from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we continue on throughout this season of Advent and as we bring it to a close, we've had the opportunity to rejoice in Jesus' coming. We've had the opportunity to rejoice in the gifts of Advent, and as we look ahead to His coming, not just at Christmas time, but also at the end of time, we've had the privilege of rejoicing in that hope. We know what's coming. We've had the joy of rejoicing in His peace. All because He came the first time. There is peace when He comes again. The joy. The joy of singing to that newborn king as He's laying there in Bethlehem. The joy that we will have when He returns at the end of time with all of His angels and taking us home. Today on the fourth Sunday of Advent, we have a decidedly more Christmas-type feel than the first three did. And that makes sense because we are right on the dawn of the Christmas season, especially this year, as you and I think about coming back already tomorrow to rejoice in that good news that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. The fourth Sunday in Advent fills us with the gift of love, an amazing gift. As we anticipate celebrating that amazing gift of love in Christ. To do that, we are going to focus ourselves on our second lesson this morning. Perhaps as we read through our three lessons, you thought to yourself, I sure hope the sermon's on the second one so that we can have all of this explained to us. You got your wish. Even as we take a look at these broad strokes from the book of Revelation, a book that sometimes scares us, a book that sometimes confuses us, we take a look at what these impressions are that you and I have as John sees this vision. And even though some of the details in the book can be confusing, the overall picture is clear. We've got God's love, the gift of love. And God's love knows no bounds. We see that as He loves His Son and as He loves His church. So listen again to these words from Revelation chapter 12. A great sign appeared in the sky, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and she cried out in pain and agony as she gave birth. Another sign also appeared in the sky. There was a huge red dragon that had 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept away a third of the stars in the sky and threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that he could devour the child as soon as it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will shepherd all the nations with an iron rod. Her child was snatched up to God and to His throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in order that she might be fed there for 1,260 days. God's love is boundless. And as we take a look at these two signs, you and I rejoice in that boundless love of our Lord and our God. That first boundless love because He loves His Son. As we read through these signs, it becomes pretty clear and it's pretty obvious that this child who's going to be born, this male son who's going to be ruling all things with an iron scepter, is Jesus. God loves His Son. And yet you see this amazing picture of what Christmas really is doing. It's starting a war. There is this battle that is taking place. Tomorrow is all nice and serene and calm as we gather around the manger and the shepherds are praying and the angels are singing. But this is war. And you and I might tend to think that if God really loves His Son, He sure has a funny way of showing it. The Son is born. I mean, that in and of itself is a huge step down. God, who has no beginning, who has no end, who knows all, is all, has complete and total love, now suddenly appears as if He has a beginning. Kind of looks as if He's going to have an end. He's born. If God loves his son, he sure has a funny way of showing it, because look at what he's born into. He trades in the glories of heaven. He trades in the praise and the honor that is sung to him by the angels, the perfection that is all around him, and he comes into a world that is filled with sin and hatred and anger and rebellion, a world that wants nothing to do with him. He's born into the sinful, fallen world. If God loves his son, he sure has a funny way of showing it. Not only is he born, taking on human flesh, not only is he born into a sinful, fallen, hating world, but now look at this other sign that is there. There was a huge red dragon that had 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept away a third of the stars in the sky and threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that he could devour the child as soon as it was born. I haven't seen any Christmas cards with that picture on the front. You're not going to sleep peacefully at night with that picture in your head. This is war. God really loves his son, and yet look at where he sends him. It's obvious also who the dragon is. Satan. He's real. He's not a cartoon character. He's not the little red guy with the little red suit and the little red pitchfork and the 2 little red horns. He's real. And he has a battle that he wants to fight. He is the leader of a very significant rebellion. There's other sections in the scriptures that remind us of how Satan rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven along with the other angels that rebelled with him. The tail sweeps through the sky, takes out a third of the stars. We don't know how many angels God created. And we don't know how many angels rebelled along with Satan. But the picture is pretty clear. It wasn't most of them. It wasn't a majority. But it was a significant amount. It was a significant rebellion. And so Satan has his helpers and he has his demons who are also there. And now he is getting ready to do everything possible to make sure that when this child comes, he wins. He is there. He is crouched. He is poised. And the moment that child is born, he is going to pounce. He is going to destroy. He is going to devour. He is going to pull out all the stops. He is going to hold nothing back in an attempt to get this child. With that broad sweeping stroke, now all of a sudden you read through the Gospels and you see all those satanic things going on. All of a sudden you see Satan in the background as Herod in his jealousy wants to stop this rival king. And so he makes the announcement that every child, every boy under the age of 2 in Bethlehem needs to be killed. Satan roaring, ready to grab, trying to catch Jesus. Obviously, Satan was behind it in the desert as he tempts Jesus. But what about those other times? Those other satanic times when he's kind of hiding in the background, not necessarily wanting you to know. Remember that other picture? He's pictured there with the 7 heads and the 10 horns and the 7 crowns. If we were reading all through the book of Revelation, those numbers would grab your attention. That number 7 often refers to how God deals with us. The number 3 is God, the Trinity. The number 4 is the earth, the 4 points of the compass, the 4 elements. And as God works with this earth, 7, we have God's relationship with his people. Satan wants to rule in God's place. He wants to look like God. He wants to act like God. He wants you to think that he is God. So he's going to have 7 crowns too. Most of the time he's pictured with the number 6. Not quite there, but he's trying. He masquerades as an angel of light and pulls out all the stops. And so there are those times in the Gospels when you've got Jesus feeding the 5,000, for example, and you've got the satanic pull. Let's make him our king. Everybody will love you. Just feed them. Just take care of them. And then you don't have to suffer. And then you don't have to die. Of course, if Jesus did that, then the great red dragon would have won and the sun would have been devoured. Even the misunderstandings of the disciples and the misdirections that even Peter offered as he offered that amazing confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and then immediately said, "But no, we're not going to do what you're supposed to do. You're not going to die. Let's not do that." This is war. Satan is going to do everything he can. That precious little baby lying there in that manger, as you and I gather in candlelight and in song tomorrow, starts the war. But God loves His Son. And God's love knows no bounds. For all of His might and all of His power, and as scary as this dragon looks, the baby wins. The little one who looks so helpless, the little one who seems to have no power, Satan can't beat the baby. God loves His Son. And because He loves His Son and is willing to send Him into this, willing to send Him into this battle and to carry on this war, reminds us that not only does God's love know no bounds in His love for His Son, but He also loves His church. Think about that sign. You know what signs are. They're designed to get your attention. They're also designed to give you some direction. This sign appears, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and she cried out in pain and in agony as she gave birth. We've already mentioned it. It's obvious that the child is Jesus. Which might lead us to think that the woman is Mary. But the woman's not Mary. Look at the description. Look at how she's pictured. Here is a woman who has the sun as her crown and as the moon under her feet. Mary is never described that way. But God's church is. Think of the times when Jesus said to His disciples, "You are going to be sitting on the 12 thrones and you will be ruling the 12 tribes of Israel." The Apostle Paul reminds us that we as members of His church will be ruling over the angels. God's church is often pictured as ruling along with our King Jesus, but not Mary. Notice the other picture. She has this crown of 12 stars on her head. You've just heard the number 12. A couple times already. Again, if we'd read through all of Revelation, that number 12 would jump out at you. Every time that 12 is used, or a multiple of it, we're talking about God's church, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles. As our Lord and our Savior sends His Son into this world and He calls believers to Himself, that is His church. They are the ones with the 12 stars. And so the picture is clear. Jesus is born through the very people He came to save. The ones that Jesus is going to be calling to Himself, they are the ones through whom and to whom He is born. As God in His unbounded love shows His love for His Son as He sends Him to His church, and we get to rejoice in God's love for His church as well. Got another picture that reminds us again that this woman is not Mary but the church. And that is the response that Satan has. Satan is there. He's ready. Remember? He was going to do everything he could. He was poised and ready to grab the sun. But we are told that the moment that the sun is born, all of a sudden he is snatched up to heaven. In one little sentence, the entire work of our Savior from birth to ascension is summarized. And Satan's mad. He wants to defeat the baby. But he can't. So now the woman has to flee. Flees to the wilderness, a place that God prepares for her, and there she is taken care of for 1,260 days. That number shows up a number of times too. That's the time between Jesus' ascension and His return at the end of time. God loves His church. He's taking care of His church. He's feeding His church with the gospel in word and in sacrament, watching over her, protecting her. in a place that maybe isn't the greatest and the most comfortable, but it is safe and it is temporary. Heaven is our home. When you go home, read the rest of Revelation chapter 12. The rest of chapter 12 gives you the rest of the story, filled with just as many broad strokes and filled with as much excitement. We've even got a chase scene. It's beautiful. The woman is running. She is given two eagle's wings to make her way into the wilderness. The Satan is mad. He wanted to defeat the baby. He couldn't defeat the baby. So if he can't defeat the baby, then he goes after the church. And so he is right on her tail. And as she is flying into the wilderness, Satan is coming right behind her. And he spews out a river of water to try to wash her away, to make sure that if he can't defeat the baby, at least nobody ever hears about him. And just before the stream is to wash her away, the earth opens up and swallows the water, and she escapes and is protected, and the message of the forgiveness of sins continues to be proclaimed. And now Satan is still mad. Because if he can't beat the Son, and he can't destroy the church as an institution, the proclamation of the gospel, then he starts going after the individuals. And they're described at the end of Genesis 12 like this. He went away to make war against the rest of her children, those who keep the commandments of God and who hold on to the testimony about Jesus. And sadly, he's had a little success there. We think of our own lives in the times when we perhaps were threatened to be swept away, when the idea of Satan being just as dependable and just as worthy to listen to as God, when we buy into the seven crowns and we start to ignore our Savior and we start listening to Him. We can think of others who have been snatched away, deceived by that great red serpent, and they're busy following their own will and whims and ways instead of God's. There's been limited success there. But again, look at the broad sweeping picture. God's love knows no bounds. The devil can't beat the baby. The devil can't beat the church. The devil can't beat you. Because you've got God's love. That amazing gift of love. That love that knows no bounds. That even as you get little glimpses of this battle, as you get glimpses of this raging battle, as Satan is busy trying to trip us up, you know that you've won. You know that you're safe. You know that you're secure because you have the gospel. You have it in word and you have it in sacraments. As God continuously showers His love upon you. And now you know that His love has no bounds. He loves His church, and you are in that church. Maybe you've gotten little glimpses of it. Think about the invitations that you have been sending out over these last couple of weeks. Think about the people that you've been praying for and the people that you've been praying about. As you have offered those invitations, maybe you've seen a little bit of the great red dragon standing in the background. Perhaps your invitation was accepted. And now you're excited and you're praying that that invitation sticks all the way through to tomorrow night and you actually get to share with that person the good news of who Jesus is. Maybe your invitation has been sort of politely dismissed. Perhaps your invitation was violently rejected. But either way, no matter what that is, God loves His church so much, He loves you so much, that He gives you the opportunity and He gives you the privilege of being the voice of His love. Of letting others know that God's love has no bounds. He loves His Son. His Son won. That means we did too. He loves His church. He is going to bless our efforts. He is going to watch over us. He is going to protect us. He is going to feed us. We will stand in that unbounded love forever. That's the amazing gift we celebrate tomorrow. That's the gift we celebrate today. That amazing gift of love. Amen.